I'm so grateful that Mike led that song, because we need to send the light, don't we, to the world, especially now with so many things that are going on in the world. We want to be able to let the light shine and show people that there's a way that's better than the way that they're going today. But in order to send the light, we got to turn the light on, right? So that means that each and every person who claims to be following Christ, who claims to be a member of the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, we have to let our light shine so that people can see and maybe want to come and ask, how can you be such a positive person in such a negative world? That's because we serve a good God, a living God, one who gives us hope and promise, one that lets us know that trouble don't last always. We will get through whatever situation that may come. The devil will always try to make us think one way. Everything is bad. Look at how the world is going. And you Christians over here just keep praying and praying and praying and nothing is happening. But what they don't understand is that there is a lot that is really happening. It doesn't have to be that it's in the world and we can see it, but in our individual lives, we have peace with God, knowing that if we continue to do God's will, we will be able to live with Him forever in heaven. And that's where I want to go. I'm not worried about what man seems to think and how the world is going. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But in order to help others to understand that, we have to turn on the light. And we have to send it out so that the Lord God can bring many more into His church. Proverbs chapter 4. There's a scripture there. And by the way, happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are here. This morning I was talking about Father's Day, and I said that on my way here to worship service, I got a couple of texts from two of my eight children. And I said maybe many more will come afterwards, and they did. I began to get many more texts, and I appreciate the fact that they wanted to send me regards on Father's Day. And for all of us who have our fathers who are living, and even those who are deceased, we sometimes reflect on that. But I mentioned the fact that we have the greatest Father of all, and that's our Father God, who is always with us 24 hours, 7 days a week, and is always willing to hear our voice and grant our pleas. So we never should neglect that Father, but always looking to Him for what we need. Because the Bible says that He cares for us. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. He said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" You see, our wonderful God, our Father, He instructs us and He tells us, listen to me. Because if you listen to me, you will gain wisdom in order to be able to live through this world, to make it to our heavenly home. Well, we sung Send the Light. I'm going to go turn on a light, okay? If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to formulate our lesson from this wonderful text, this letter that was written by the Apostle Peter to the church, giving them great confidence, and also exhorting them to do what's need to be done in order that we might be able to fight off that adversary, Satan, who is always out to get us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6, the Bible says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Tonight's lesson is going to be called by God, but stalked by the devil. Called by God, but stalked by the devil. As we look at this text tonight, notice how Peter explains very vividly about a very important fact that every person needs to understand. He talks about how we as Christians need to be able to know how to stand strong in this world and in this life, because we have an adversary, that old devil, who is always going around seeking you out. And he's seeking you out so that he can devour you. That is to take hold of you. And to try to get you to forsake God and follow him. Now, this word that he uses here when he talks about a devouring lion, see, this word would resonate with them back then. It might not resonate much to us today, but it would to them because of the fact that what was going on in the world at that time, there were Christians, our brothers and sisters, back then who were going to the Colosseum in Rome and being persecuted and being fed to the lions for food. There were many other persecutions that they were going through, but this was like a joke to those who were doing this. It was game, it was sport. All because these people had decided in their mind to have faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him. And if you don't think Satan had something to do with that, dealing with the minds of people, tempting them, giving them these evil thoughts to do to our brothers and sisters what was going on, then you don't know how Satan operates. Because everything that he can do to try to bring the church down, try to bring you down, he will do. He is our adversary. And like Peter said, he's like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And know that Satan is not trying to destroy your physical body, but he's trying to destroy your soul. This word seeking, it talks about to search for. And as we go about our lives, Satan's goal and his only goal is trying to condemn you. You see, you know, Satan doesn't have a job, all right, that he goes to from 9 to 5, and then later on in the evening, he decides to try to destroy you. This is 24/7 for Satan. That's why we always have to be aware. When we wake up in the morning to the time that we go to bed at night, Satan is seeking you to devour you, so he can condemn your soul. But God's goal is trying to save your soul. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's all of us. God has given us His grace. He has opened the door to salvation. And this was given to all men. But Satan, what he does is seeks us for damnation. This is why Peter says he's like that roaring lion who seeks about trying to devour the saints. And it is clear, the clear fact that from the very beginning of human existence, when God created us, He has always had our best interests in mind. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, when we read about how God created everything. He created the stars and the moon and the sun, the waters and the earth. And remember what He said after every time He created something? He said it was good. When He created the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees, and when He created all the herbs and all the fruits that we enjoy today, when He finished that, He says it was good. And then He said, let us make man in our image. And He did. But notice, He didn't say that they were good. I'm not saying they're bad. But what He did say is that He blessed them. And He gave them dominion over every other thing that He created. We were special. We were in His image. And now He gave to us to rule over everything else that He created that was good. So there's a clear fact that from the beginning of human existence, God always had our best interests in mind. But it is also clear that that evil force in the world, that devil, from the very start has gone about trying to ruin the innocence of God's creation by his evil intentions. So this is why the Apostle Peter, he exhorts us to do something that we might be able to resist the devil, because we need some strength in order to do it. What's the first thing that he says there? First, he tells us to humble ourselves to God. That's the first thing he says. And then he talks about how we need to cast all our cares on him. Now, this word humble, if we look at it, it means here to bring oneself to a low degree. Now, it's in contrast to those who were thinking too highly of themselves. If you look back, starting at chapter or verse number 1 in chapter 5, we notice that Peter had just instructed the elders to shepherd the flock. But he said for them to be overseers, but to not be as lords over them, but to be what? Humble servants. You see that? But then he goes on and he instructs those who are to be led by these humble servants to be submissive, but not only to the elders, but to bear humility with one another. Now, I'm the first to say that takes some humbleness, because we got some people sometimes that can get on our last nerves. The preacher sometimes can get on your last nerves. But it instructs us to be humble and to have humility to one another. Now, the reason why he says this is because of what the scripture says in verse number 5 and at the last part. He says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, in light of the fact that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that word in the Greek text for this word grace talks about being in favorable regard. So he resists the proud, and he brings favorable regard to the humble. The Bible definitely teaches us that we need to be humble. That is to bring ourselves low. But look as the text goes on. It says we need to be humble under, that is bringing ourselves to submission, to what? The mighty hand of God. That is to bring ourselves in control under God. Now that's the first thing, because see, when we give everything over to God and we humble ourselves to God, God is able to help us to be able to fight through the things that we need to and able to resist the devil. Because as the next verse tells us, that he may exalt you, that is to lift you up in due time. And some of us need some lifting up. We go through a lot on this earth. We go through a lot in this world. Peter tells us that Satan is always after us. So we need some help from God to lift us up above the fray and let us know at all times everything is going to be all right. But then look at the next verse, what he tells us that we have to do. He said that we need to humble ourselves to God, but then we need to cast all our cares on him. We are to cast it and leave it with him so that he can deal with the situation. We're too weak to deal with our own situations. And see, that's where proudness comes in. Sometimes we want to cast some cares, but we want to keep some stuff to ourselves. We get too proud to admit that we need help, that we're weak, that we can't do this by ourselves. But he says he resists the proud, but brings grace to the humble. And then if you look at the text again, it says that we cast all our cares on him, because the Bible says what? For he cares for us, right? Look at the two word cares there. You see, the first word, cares, deals with the idea of something that we need to let go of. Our cares. The second word, cares, deals with something that God would do, and that's to take care of us. So we cast off the cares, things we need to let go of. God takes those and takes care of the situation because he cares for us. Now let's get this straight. It says if we humble ourselves, bring ourselves low, under bringing ourselves to submission to the mighty hand of God, it says that, now I want you to get this. It says that he may exalt you in due time. Look at that word may. That word may is a word that deals with the idea of to be able to. Okay? And it also deals with the idea of to give permission. You know, when we talk about this like in our English vernacular, I might come to one of you in the audience, Mike and Andrea, and I'll say to them, may I sit next to you? Now, they might give me permission to sit next to them, but I know Mike could say, yeah, you can sit next to us, but not between us. But I'm asking permission to sit next to them, and it's up to them to give me the permission to do so. In the sentence here, it says that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, if we do what we're supposed to do, humbling ourselves, give all our cares over to him, we give God permission to exalt us in due time. Because understand this, God will not do for you what you don't want him to do. When it comes to salvation, God put it out there. Here's the plan. Here's what you need to do. And if you do this, I will save you. But you have to allow me to do it for you by obeying the commands of God. You obey the commands, you give me the permission to save you. Now, I know that sounds like God can do whatever he wants to do at any time. Well, yes, he can. But he will not save you until you obey the gospel. And even if you find yourself in hell, Gehenna, burning, you gave him the permission. You know why? Because you didn't obey the gospel. So God says, I got two places for you, heaven or hell, okay? And what you have to do is obey my commands to get to heaven, but if you don't obey my commands, you have given me the permission to send you to hell. Because if you wind up in hell, it's nobody else's fault but your own. And if you wind up in heaven, is because you have decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God can exalt you to that higher plane. So then, as we humble ourselves, then we cast all our cares upon him. But Peter starts to instruct us, and he says there's something that we have to do. Look at verse number 8. He said the first thing we have to do, because we're talking about resisting the devil, okay? The first thing you have to do, we have to be sober. That is to bring ourselves under control. We have to be vigilant, always watching. And watching for us, well, he tells us, we got to watch out for Satan. We got to watch out for that devil. Because like I said, his only objective is to ruin your soul. And he doesn't take a day off. He's always coming after you. You see, as God calls us to salvation, seeks to exalt us, bring us to that higher level, the devil does nothing but tries to condemn us because he does not have your best interests in mind. Now somebody say, why does he do this? Well, remember, Satan was just a created being just like us. He's one of the heavenly hosts, one of the angels. But And we look at the word angels, and we look at sometimes when the angels had come before God, they were known as the sons of God, just like we are, the sons of God. But he turned out to be a bad child. And he became an adversary to God and to mankind. And he had introduced sin and suffering and death into this world, and he wants you to join him in his rebellion to God. And the only way he gets his way is if we allow him to do it. So Peter warns in verse number 9 of the text. He says you need to stand or be steadfast, that is to hold strong, the faith. Now this is not just a belief in God. This is us trusting in God, trusting in his word, knowing that that is what's going to help us to be able to resist the devil. Because without God's word permeating in our lives, we have nothing to stand on and nothing to defend our faith with. That's why in John chapter 17 and verse number 17, before Jesus was tried and crucified and rose from the dead, he had prayed for the Holy Spirit to come to the apostles to guide and lead them into all truth. But he also said this to the Father about them. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth because your word is truth. That's why we need to hold on to the truth and hold fast to the truth. It is that which sanctifies us and helps us to stay strong, to resist the devil. Now look at what James says in James chapter 4, in verse number 7. He would say, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I asked the congregation this morning, I said, you believe God's word? Because if you believe God's word, then you know for a fact that this works. We have the power to resist the devil. But you can't do it on your own. You're going to have to submit to God. And you're going to have to draw near to God so God can draw near to you so that we can have the power to resist his evil ways. If you believe God's word, you believe that it is so. So I can go and I can say, devil, I can resist you because God says I can do it. Now, I want us to look at something here. I'm trying to build a case here to show us some of the things that we need to do to resist the devil. I want to talk about three instances that Satan came after someone personally, okay? First one we talk about is in the Garden of Eden. Remember I said that God had put Adam and Eve in that garden and gave them everything to be dominion over it, but he gave them one command to not eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. He said, for the day you do, you shall surely die. But then here comes Satan in the form of that serpent, and he begins to talk to Eve, and he tells her, did God said that you can eat of every fruit? And of course Eve said yes, but she knew the command. She said, except for that one over there. He said, because the day that you eat of it, he said, you shall surely die. And he says, God knows that if you eat of it, you shall not surely die. Long story short, Eve fell for the lie. First lie told. She fell for the lie, she ate of the fruit, and the rest is sinful history. Because it began the fall of man. That wonderful creation that God had made. And I wondered, I said, you know, what if she had just decided that she was going to listen to God instead of some slimy, creeping serpent and had said what we should say today when somebody comes along with something opposite of what God says is, let me go talk to God first. And see what he says. Because he created me. And I think he knows better what's good for me than you do. But no. She fell for the lie. And man's downfall came since then. So I begin to think about that. And I said, the first thing that we need to do to resist the devil is we need to understand and recognize God's authority. And listen to him. There's a story over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. And it's a story about a prophet. It doesn't give us his name. But he was sent by God to the king of Israel, who was Jeroboam at the time. Jeroboam had sinned against Israel. He had built two altars, one in Dan and one in Gath. And the reason why he did that is because we had the divided kingdom. And many people were going back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and that was the land of Judah where Rehoboam was the king. And so he was getting a little nerved up thinking that the people would go there and then they would dispose him as king. So he built these two altars. So the prophet was told, this is 1 Kings chapter 13, so the prophet was told to go there and to tell him of his sin and to give him a sign. And the sign was going to be that the ash bowl that he had burnt the animals of the altar, that it was going to break in half. Well, the prophet gets there, and we're right around verse number 4 and going down to verse number 5 and verse number 6. He gets there, and he tells him this. Well, the king didn't take this too well. So The Bible says that he stretched out his hand and said to arrest him, but his hand withered. And as his hand withered, the bowl fell and broke in half, just as the prophet said it would. So, of course, Jeroboam, he looked at this and he said and recognized that this man was from God. So in verse number 6, he says, "Then the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me that my hand be restored to me.' So the man of God entered the Lord, entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." Now look at what happens. After this, in verse number 7, "The king said to him, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place.'" Now look at verse 9. "For so it was commanded to me by the word of" who? "The Lord." I want you to remember that. "Saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return to the same way you came.' So he went another way and did return to the way of the Lord." So to make this story a little shorter, there was another prophet in the land who had heard about what had gone on. So he asked the sons where this man went to. So he saddled up his donkey and he went and found the man who had now been resting under an oak tree. And he said to the man, he wanted him to come home and eat bread with him. This is verse number 15. And he said, "I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For I have been told by" who? "The Lord," right? Okay. "You shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return going the way you came." But look at verse 18. He said, this is the other prophet, to him, "I am a prophet as you are, and a" who? "Angel." You see that? He said, "An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water.'" And then, of course, it says he was lying to him. So what did this prophet do? Did he go back and consult with the Lord, who had been talking to him all the time? No. He listened to this man who said that an angel came to him. He went back, ate with the man, and while he was at dinner, the Lord came again, but didn't speak to the prophet. He spoke to the other prophet, and he told this prophet to tell him because he disobeyed his law, he will not make it back to his land, but he will die there and not be buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. The man left out, went on the road, and it said that a lion came and killed him. And the lion didn't destroy his body, but left him there. So the prophet that had lied to him came and took him back and buried him in his land. Now, I got to wonder, and I said, you know, why would somebody who had heard it from the Lord listen to somebody who said he got it from an angel? I would think that he would have turned around and said, wait a minute, let me check this out. Because God's been talking to me all this time. And now you come along with something different? No, I need to check this out and find out if this is what the Lord really wants. You know, when somebody comes to you with something, you need to check it out. What saith the Lord? Because many people have been taken astray by what so-called angels have told other people. There are whole religions that are based on what some angel said to some man. Remember, Islam got started by Muhammad because he said the angel Gabriel came to him. Mormonism got started because an angel that we don't even hear about in the Bible came to him and have led millions of people to destruction. That's why we need to listen to the Lord. And as I said, we need to look at the authority of God and just listen to him. Okay, second thing. Job. Remember when in Job chapter 1, when the Bible says that there was a time when God had come together and with the sons of God, there was the angels, and it said that Satan came along too. And God asked him where he was coming from, and he said, walking to and fro. Okay? God knew what he was up to. That's why he said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan made the charge that, well, you put a hedge around him, and he probably doesn't. If you take everything away from him, he won't serve you. So God gave him the opportunity to go after Job, one of his faithful servants. And remember, there was three things that he tried to take away from Job that he thought was precious to him: his wealth, his cattle, his family. I put wealth with cattle because back then it wasn't about paper money, it was about what you own. His family, and his health. Now in chapter 1, we see how he took away his family and his wealth. And he thought that would do it. But notice in verse number 21 of Job chapter 1, Job seen all this, and the Bible says that he fell to the ground in worship, and he said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And verse 22 is so wonderful. And all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Think that was a man that trusted God and trusted that God will see him through? Now in chapter number 2, okay, that wasn't enough. Satan tried again, came back to God, and God told him, okay, go ahead, touch his body, but don't destroy him. So we know the story that Job had gotten sick. It boils all over his body and everything. And at one point, this is chapter 2, in verse number 9, now his wife comes to him, and she says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And he said, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I want you to notice something. Although we read the rest of the chapters in Job and we see a lot of the adversity that was going on, a lot of discussions and things between him and his friends, and they're gathering this understanding about God and God's ways, but we notice at the end that Job was blessed with more than he lost, right? Okay? But I want you to notice something here. After Job did this, Satan left him alone. That's because Job did something that we need to do. We need to continue to trust and have faith in God. No matter what the situation may be, we need to continue to have trust and faith in God, and we can resist the devil. Okay, third thing, the temptation of Christ. Remember how Christ had went to the mountain and he was led up there by the Spirit, and Satan himself came to him and tried to tempt him with three things: food, health, and power. But each time that he did so, what did God say? Look over at Matthew chapter 4. Look over at Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says here that once he was tempted, he would say three things to Satan. First, he was tempted to make bread out of stones, right? Chapter 4 and verse 4, what did Jesus say? He said, it is written, right? It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he tried to tempt him with jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and said, your angels will charge over you and will lift you up. Jesus says in verse number 7, it is written again. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Satan wasn't through though, was he? He said, if you will fall down and worship me, he said, I will give you all things. And Jesus said to him, finally, away with you, Satan. He said, for it is written, ye shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You see the pattern here? Every time Satan tried to come with something, our Lord said, it is written. That's the thing that we need to do to resist the devil. We need to go to what is written. 2 Timothy 3:15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved of God. A workman who is not ashamed but rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, you can't defend and resist Satan until you know what's written. We have to be steadfast in knowing God's word. And know that when Satan comes after us in many different ways, it could be through many different things that is going on in your life. But we know from the word of God that it is written that God will take care of us. Because as Peter said, if we cast our cares on him, he cares for us. That's what's written. I remember back in the days when preachers used to come through where my father preached and other places I used to go to. I remember one particular preacher, when somebody would make a good point in the scriptures, he would say, that's the Bible. And somebody would go on again, he said, that's the Bible. In other words, that's what was written. And you can't go beyond what's written. It's there to strengthen you. There to give you what you need. So we want to resist the devil. We need to continue to go to what is written. Understand this, that we are in a war with Satan every single day. When it comes to, we have to understand that Satan is still out there going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's why every single day we got to be ready for the battle. Just like we get up in the morning and we get ourselves ready for work, ready for school, ready to drive in Atlanta traffic. We get up every day ready to fight the battle with Satan. So how do we do this? Ephesians chapter 6. And looking at verse number 10 and through verse number 19, the Bible tells us that we are to put on what? The full armor of God. And what is that armor? He said to gird our loins with truth. In other words, we call that the belt of truth. And that belt of truth, it keeps us from giving in to the world and the world's beliefs, because we know the truth. And then it tells us to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And as God is righteous, we are to be righteous. That is that we are to be honest, to be good, to be humble, and to be fair to others. You know, that's how we let our light shine. By being righteous and doing those righteous things. And then it's also about to have our feet shod or prepared with the gospel of peace. And as we walk along and as we walk along in this life, we are to carry the word of salvation with us. Knowing that we have this peace treaty with God. And that helps us to contend with troubled times. Now, you may say, what's that peace treaty with God? You know, at one point we were enemies to God. Mm-hmm. But through Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins and our obedience to the gospel, we are now at peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, look what it says there. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were once enemies to God. And there are some people still enemies to God today. But if you want to have peace in God, you need to come and obey the gospel. And then it talks about the shield of faith. And that is having the faith and being sure that God will keep his promise. This faith in God protects us when we are tempted. And then that helmet of salvation, it protects the head. We put it on, and we put on this hat in believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he rose again. And then we can't forget our defense weapon, that sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. It is our offensive weapon to teach others and to keep us in line. You know, when I think about this word, you know, sword of the Spirit, I remember going on to Bible studies with my father, and this one particular time, we were getting out the car, and he used to always make me carry everything. And we're getting ready to go into the person's house. We're getting ready to study the family there. And he looks at me, and he goes, where's your sword? And I looked at him because I had never heard him use that before. And I looked at him, and I was like, what? And I must have gave him that puzzled look like I'm looking now. And so he just looked at me and said, go get your Bible. Okay, and I went and got my Bible. Still didn't kind of get it, you know. Went back. One day I was studying this chapter here, and I looked at it, it says, sword of the Spirit. I said, oh, I got it now. Dad was trying to be cute. And sometimes you might hear me say that around here. Last week I left my Bible somewhere, and I'm walking around talking about, I lost my sword. And Bill said, did you take it to the car? And there it was. But when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. And it is our defense and our offense of weapon. But then we cannot forget the last part, because it talks about prayer to God. Because it doesn't matter how much you put on, we still need God's help in prayer to help us to be able to know how to use those weapons as we go forward in this world. Okay, so what did we learn here? Ways to resist the devil. First, recognize God's authority and listen to him. Second, we need to trust and have faith in God. Thirdly, we need to study God's word to know what is written. And then fourthly, we need to be ready for the battle by pulling on the full armor of God. I want you to recognize something in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible talks about that we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We are chosen by God to take forth the word of God and to be able to stand strong against anything that Satan brings against us. Because although we are called by God, we are still stalked by the devil. And the devil is working today in our lives, trying to get us to forsake the gospel, to come to follow him. You know, Satan is so slick that he'll make you believe there is no God. And therefore, there is no him. So therefore, there's nothing that we have to worry about. What is sin? Sin is just something in people's mind. It's just a way of controlling people. But sin is real. And it's something that will lead you to eternal damnation. So we need to get away from the tricks of Satan, because he has many of them. And that's why we need to stay strong, steadfast, be sober. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The gospel message is true. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation unto all those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. He said, for in it reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. For it says that the just shall live by faith. The gospel message is true. Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. And therefore we need to accept it, follow it, and live a faithful life. I'm not sure if there's those tonight who need to come and be baptized into Christ, but what a perfect time to do it. Don't allow Satan to anymore devour you up and keep you from doing his will. For he wants you to join in his rebellion, but you can come and follow him. Hear the word, believe it, have faith, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and come and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. But let me say this to you. There are some who may not be following God the way that they should be. And you know you're not faithful. You know you have not done all that the Lord would have you to do. You have turned back. And you have allowed Satan to devour you up. And you might think, well, if I'm devoured, then it must be too late. No, it's never too late. Because if you are devoured, if you are torn apart, I know somebody that can put you back together. And that is our Lord. It is never too late to come back and to repent of your sins, rededicate your life to God, and do as the Bible says, to live faithful unto death. He says he will give you a crown of life. There's that old nursery rhyme, I think it is, Humpty Dumpty. Yeah, y'all know how it goes. See, this morning, I had a bunch of kids in the class, so they knew how it went. It's a Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Said all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But guess what it didn't mention? The king. You see, you might have had a great fall, But I know somebody that can put you together again. That's our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You just need to come so that God can bless you and you be on your way to heaven. Mike, what song we got again? 331. 331. Come on, Mike. If you need to come, do it today. Do it now as we stand and sing the invitation song.